Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com.
You know, God's providence is a powerful thing. So as I talk about that today, it's exciting because God's providence, when you are earmarked by God, you are going to do some significant stuff in this world. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the anointing. As I share the word today, I thank you that those that have ears to hear and a heart to receive will hear and receive your word, and that word will change their lives in Jesus' name. So today I've entitled the message, For Such a Time as This. And today I want to talk once more on the subject of purpose. And I want to relate to you a story of a young girl. And it's a story of God's providence. And God's providence is the way of directing the universe. He's moving it into tomorrow. He's moving it into the future by his providence. He's moving us to where he wants us to be by his providence. Providence simply means to provide. It means that God will provide. We see that in John 1:29. On Golgotha, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He was the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Bible says. So God provided by his providence a redeemer for us. Before we were even worthy of being redeemed, he provided a redeemer for us. You see, before there's a crisis, God has a solution. You don't have a problem if you have a solution. You only have a problem if you don't have a solution. When you have a solution, you don't have a problem. Amen? And that's the way God wants it. I just prayed there in Matthew 6 that when we seek first the kingdom of God, God knows our needs even before we ask for those needs. He already knows what we have need of before we ask. So God's divine providence is a powerful thing in our life. So I want to tell you about a young girl that was taken out of her life, the life that she knew, and brought into another lifestyle which was completely alien to her. And who would have thought this young girl taken out of a place where her parents died and she was adopted into another family, and that young girl would save a nation from annihilation. A young girl just with God's hand on her saved a nation from annihilation. So when Esther was very young, her parents died and she was adopted by her uncle Mordecai. And like many of us, we didn't know that it would be part of God's purpose for changing our world. You know, if you don't know what your purpose is, you can go about like a ball on a pinball machine, ding, 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 and it's just going all over the place till it goes down the hole. I don't see any of us going down the hole. Amen. At the end of it, we'll go up. But she didn't know she was going to be a world changer. She didn't know she was going to be a history maker. She didn't know that thousands of years later, people would still be telling her story. I don't know if the victim of providence is the correct word to use or the correct terminology, but she was picked out for a purpose, as each and every one of us are. She didn't know that while she was out playing with her pals in the street, that she was going to be picked for a beauty pageant. She was only 14 when she was taken before the eunuchs for a beauty pageant, where she was chosen to be presented to the king as his as his future bride. So God has a way of promoting us into places where we need to be. God will promote us. You see, we sang a song here recently. It's trust and obey, for there's no other way. When you trust in Jesus, when you trust in God, when you give yourself completely to him, you are saying to him, Lord, use me where you would want me to be. And when we open ourselves, you see, there's always the conflict between the spirit and the mind, the spirit and the body. And it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. It's a conflict between God's will and our want. So it's like, no, I won't do that. And God said, well, that's what I want you to do. If you get into my will, I'll take you to the place that I already have destined for you. It's apparent that she didn't know what God had in store for her future until one eventful day when her maids came to her and told her that her uncle had ripped all his clothes off and was covered in sackcloth and ashes. And when she asked why this had happened, Mordecai sent a message to her regarding Haman's plot to annihilate all of her people. And another message quickly followed the first one. Don't think you'll be okay. You won't escape this either, even living in the king's palace anymore than any of us. Esther 4, verse 14 in the New Living Testament says, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Who knows what's waiting for you? Who knows that there can be a promotion in your life that will take you to a place that you've never imagined? I can tell you that I was promoted from being a drunk in the market bar across the street to the position of, well, it was a journey going to 12 years in South Africa, getting to know Jesus and then coming back here. But I roll out of that place as a drunk. In fact, all my brothers were there last night, I believe, because one of the family had a baby on Wednesday or Thursday, and they were wet in the head. And that's the traditional wet in the head place. I wasn't there, but I'd thought about it. It never went beyond a thought, you know, although I'm strong enough to go into a place and back out now and just drink water. So God's preparedness for such... I mean, when I was running from Dungarvan to Co-Winning here to deliver milk with a co-milkman at 6 o'clock in the morning as a wee schoolboy, running from there to there and then back to Dungarvan to go back and get ready for school. I never thought for a moment that as I passed this old Cali railway station, which was here, that I'd be standing here in Cali House one day at telling you about the goodness of God. So it's providential. It's the purpose that God had for me. I hadn't a clue when I was a laborer working on the roads out here with a pick and shovel, digging drains. I hadn't a clue that I'd be here one day telling you about the goodness of God and what the purpose that he has for your life. You see, she didn't have a clue that she was going to be... For the first year, she was just pampered with spa treatments and baths and oil and all these perfumes, and her diet was right so that when she appeared before the king, and she was probably only 16 at the time she appeared before the king, and he desired her as a wife at that time. But God had that providentially all sorted out before that. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes when we pray, like it says in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done in Johnny's life or Jeannie's life or Lizzie's life. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but not my life. I'm not ready for that. No, but you see, we pray that, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, but not in my life, Lord. No, that scares me, that stuff. But he's really talking to us there. You know, he wants his will to be done in your life so that it will be on earth as it is in heaven. When his will starts to be done in our life and we start to do his will, it will be on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. It will be on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that awesome? So it's it's that conflict that we have in our life. I had that conflict for years. I don't want to know. People would come and tell me about God because I didn't want to know anything about God. And as soon as they said it, it was like, talk to the hand, face no listening. And it's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there. And I was just totally against anything about God. But that was a fight I had in myself until one day I received Jesus. I knew that I needed him and I received him. I wanted peace in my life and I wanted what his kingdom promised, so I received him, and that was 37 years ago, and it's been a great journey. Lots of challenges, but a great journey. So Esther was faced with a choice to continue as things were, enjoying the benefits of the palace, living with a king, listening daily to the politics of the country and the arguments of how these Jews are negatively affecting the country and how the world would be a better place without them, and that this could be done very quickly by a concentrated ethnic cleansing program which was in place and ready to be carried out as soon as the king gave the okay. You can imagine, you know, if you were sitting in Parliament and the seats in Parliament and the House of Commons all day, you're hearing all this rhetoric. You can imagine how that media would change your mind. You can imagine if you listened to the News 24 and just listened to that, how that would change your mind. And she had the conflict here of being in this palace where she had everything. And everybody loved her because she was the king's favorite wife. And all that sort of stuff, she had all the comfort that she wanted. Still at this stage, she hadn't told the king she was a Jew, of course. He was still under the impression that she was one of her people. So somehow the threat of an ethnic cleansing of her people would be surreal to her. You know, I don't think that would ever happen. I don't think anyone would ever do ethnic cleansing. Well, Vary is in Rwanda right now, where a million people were put to death in ethnic cleansing. She just left Uganda a few weeks ago, where ethnic cleansing, there was like a million people killed in Uganda as well. But Your sensibilities say no one would kill a million people. No one would kill 6 million Jews in gas ovens. No one would do that. It would never happen. You know, so that kind of thing, you can imagine how she was saying that would never happen as she was sitting in the palace of the king. I'm trying to paint a picture of the dynamic that's going on in people's minds when they're faced with the choice that they're providentially God's choice and God has a purpose and a plan for them, and they see the plan and purpose, but they like the comfort that they've got. So there's a challenge of faith. Well, if I have to, that means I have to give this up. That means that all these things. And of course, the reality was for her that as that battle in her thought life raged, that what will all the other concubines say? What will all the eunuchs say? What will the servants say? What will my peer group say? What will the people on my Facebook say? What will the people on my Instagram say? What will the people say when I tell them I'm going to do this? What will they think of me? I'll look like a fool. And not only look like a fool, I'm going to be killed, because if I go before the king without permission, he'll kill me, which was the order of the day then. So she had a lot going on in her mind. She's 21 now, of course, and there's a lot going on. She's really growing up. A lot going on. And she says, if I go before the king without being invited, it means I can be sentenced to death. Still, the thoughts keep coming. My husband, the king, doesn't even know I'm a Jew. If I shut up, life will continue in comfort. However, something deep inside her kept speaking to her. She could hear the words of her adopted uncle telling her the stories of the miracle-working power of God and the life of Moses and the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac and the life of Jacob, how they were providentially raised up to save and move his people into the future. You know, Esther may have been separated socially and physically, but the spirit and the word within her kept her united to the Spirit of God. It kept her united with God's will, plan, and purpose, and she knew what to do from the very depths of her being. She became a commander of her circumstances. There's something deep. When you receive the Word of God, you receive the life of God, you receive the Spirit of God in you. There's something in you that's always going to, no matter where you go, no matter how far you go from God, something in you is going to say, you're still a Christian, and this is the Word that I've placed in your spirit, and it's going to start growing in you, and it's going to start growing in you, it's going to start gnawing at you until you do what you're called to do. Amen. You know, I was going to tell you a story about a certain minister went to a certain place, and in that certain place there was certain people that came and listened to this certain minister, and this minister ministered from his heart. He ministered the Word of God with such power and such might, such enthusiasm and such passion, such zeal, that it infected the hearts of these people that listened. And then one day, in that certain place, came someone bringing a word of doubt, a word of confusion, a word that changed the destiny of that person. And they said, oh, maybe you're right about that. Let's go and find another place where we can be fed. You know, they call it the sheep syndrome. The grass is always greener on the other side. Let's go there. The lights are brighter. Everything's greater. But one day comes a crisis. And when that crisis comes, they're searching for answers. And then all of a sudden, deep, deep down, an answer comes. And where did that come from? Oh, I was taught that years ago. You see, what's in you will start to come out of you. It's in your hard drive. I remember a certain minister, he was in a church near here. He had a stroke, and he lost his whole memory. Couldn't remember his wife, couldn't remember his children, couldn't remember nothing. So he lived 90 miles away from here. And one day the Holy Spirit said to me, go and pray for that man. So I go to the man, 90 miles away. I found out where he lived. I drive there. I go there and I knock on the door. And his wife comes to the door and says, "Who are you?" I tell her who I am. She says, "Well, there's no point in coming in." I said, "Why?" She says, "He doesn't remember me. He'll know you. Nothing will happen." I says, "Well, look, I've driven all this way, and I believe I've come here in the word of the Holy Ghost to pray for this man." So I pray for the man, and as I'm praying for him, he's praying along with me the scriptures that I'm praying. Can't remember anything, but something in him, his spirit in him, is praying the scriptures that I'm praying. So I leave, and I go back home, and about a week later, his wife phones me, and she says, "He's got half his memory back." So I said, "Wow, that's fantastic." And a few weeks later, the Holy Spirit says to me again, "Go back there and pray again." So I drove all the way there, and I prayed for him again, and he got his full memory back, and he's still alive and still functioning today. Amen? You see, something inside him, even although his mind was gone, his spirit was still alive. So there's something in your spirit that will come up and say, "No, I'm called for such a time as this." You're not a nothing, going nowhere, doing without a future. You are a somebody called to something. You have purpose. God never put anyone on earth without a purpose. You're not just here to suck up valuable oxygen and create carbon monoxide. No, you're here for a purpose. Nudge your neighbor and say, "You're here for a purpose. Wake up." Say, "Wake up, neighbor. You're here for a purpose." So we see in verse 15, Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, her uncle who'd stripped himself and he was in mourning. You see, she got herself together. It's like, here's the news, and if you don't do this, all your people will die, they'll all be killed, and you and your family will also be killed, and you'll be responsible. So, as a young woman, then she thought about this, and then immediately she took charge of her circumstances and says this in verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it's against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die." So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. She was no longer a wee girl that was a beauty queen. She was no longer a concubine of the king. She was now a providential person placed there by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to bring a nation through what would have been complete annihilation or ethnic cleansing. Amen. Just like that, she turned around and took command of her circumstances. And you know, so she could have said, Lord, I'm not worthy, Lord. Really, you could use someone else because, you know, I'm just a beauty queen, you know, and really, I don't have anything to do with that. But she decided at that moment in time, she was more than just a beauty queen. She was more than just a concubine. She was a world saver, a world changer. Amen. You see, the Bible says this in Romans 9:20. Don't say that, who are you, a mere human being? Don't argue with God. Should a thing that was created say to the one who created it, "Why have you made me like this?" There's many people said that. Moses said it. Many people said it. Jeremiah said it. He says, Lord, I'm only a youth. Don't send me. What can I do? And God said, who made your mouth? He says, you made my mouth. He says, well, I'll fill your mouth. Now go and do what I'm telling you to do. That's an abridged version. But nonetheless, that's what God said to him. Who made your mouth? I'll fill it. Go and do what I told you to do. And it's like, how will the clay say to the potter, this is what you're going to make? No, the potter makes the clay. He shapes you and makes you into what he wants you to be. So, just another example. We see the evidence again of God's providence when God allowed a young servant girl to be taken captive by the Syrians and to Naaman's home, so that through her testimony, Naaman could be healed and God's name glorified. And 2 Kings, 2 Kings 5, verse 1, and I'm going to read this whole portion of Scripture. It says, the king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Arameans had invaded the land of Israel. And Aramean is just another name for Syrian. And the Syrian means exalted ones, high lifted ones. Raiders had invaded the land of Israel. And among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. You know, you've got to be aware of who comes into your life. You've got to be aware that no one is sitting here that's not sitting here because of God's purpose and his providence today. Psalm 139 tells us that before you were born, your days were planned out ahead for you. So you're here today, not by accident. It's providential. I turned up in a wee community center. There was about 25 people in it when I went there. And this guy came in and I thought, that doesn't look like a minister. He had a leather jacket on. His shirt was open down here. He was buff and everything. I'm thinking, oh, he's a bodybuilder. He's not a minister. And anyway, that was providential because he said some words that day that stuck with me. And a few weeks later, I asked Jesus into my life. You see, so you never know who's coming into your life providentially. You never know. It could be someone that gives you the key to your dream. It's someone that gives you the key to your future. It's someone that will say something that will release you from what you're trapped in at this moment in time and release you into the future. I think that's exciting. So we see Naaman, and God has a purpose for all of this. God has a total purpose for everything. He doesn't do it just to show how big he is. He does it for a purpose. And he said to, he put this girl in position so that as Naaman's wife, you know, Naaman had a wife. He was the greatest soldier in Aramean at that time. But even although he'd won all those victories, his wife was more than a conqueror. It's like Sonny Liston's wife or someone that's a great heavyweight boxer. He goes out and wins the heavyweight champion of the world, gets a big check. He goes home and his wife says, where's the check? And she's more than a conqueror. He's done all the training. She gets all the benefit. Did you get it? So wives are powerful. So God put her with his wife and says, why don't you do what the girl says? It's verse 4. So Naaman told the king that what the young girl from Israel had said, go and visit the prophet. The king of Aram said, I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, how much is that an ounce? And 10 sets of clothing from Hugo Boss. The letter of the king of Israel said, "With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "This man sends me a leper to heal. Am I a god that I can give life and take it away? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him: "Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel." Listen, there are true prophets. There are still true prophets in the world today. We're having a prophet come to the church in May, David MacDonald, and there are true prophets in the world today. And if we bring a prophet to this church, it's because we trust him. He's not going to come and say things to you that will not be trusted, and he will not say them without letting me know what he's going to say first, so I can judge the prophecy. So there are true prophets, there are true apostles, there are true pastors, there are true teachers in the world today, as well as the Bible tells us, false ones. Amen? We just need to understand that. So there's a true prophet here in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message: "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy." You see, that to a dignitary of a country was a major rebuke, was a major slight, that he went all that way with all his retinue, gets there and the guy won't even come and see him when he's standing at his door. It's like, send the servant out and just tell him to go and do this and he'll do it. But he wouldn't do it. He was so mad, he went away spitting mad. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. "I thought he would certainly come out to meet me," he said. "I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and heal me. Aren't the rivers in Damascus, the Abana, the Pharpar, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed?" So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. Listen, sometimes you get mad at things you shouldn't, you should get glad about, but you just, you need someone, you need a friend around you to get you from mad to glad. But his officer tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it?" It's like some religions, they're into, what do you call that, hitting themselves with whips, flagellation, yeah, and they're crawling up mountains on their knees and cutting themselves. In fact, there's some places in South America where they practice crucifixion, and they crucify people, put them on crosses with nails through their hands and their feet, and they think they're going to get closer to God with that. I mean, that's works. It's not, that's not going to get the job done. The job gets done through submission, through obedience to his word. Obey the word, be obedient, and God will do what he says he will do. And there was a great amen. So, you should certainly obey when he says simply go and wash and be cured. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River, dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. His skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." So God sent a servant girl to influence the most influential man next to the king in Syria so that he would go back to Syria and change a whole nation by telling them that there's no other God. All these false gods are false gods. The God that the Israelites serve is the real God. And we have the same situation today. We've got thousands of gods in the world, but there's only one God, and there's only one way to that God, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father except through the Son. The Bible says, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Naaman said, please accept a gift from your servant. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts. And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. You know, when we started the church in Middelburg in South Africa, we would be praying for people, and people would be getting healed. People would come to the door and knock on the door and say, is this the place where you'll get healed? And we had one family from Portugal. They were all sick. They came there. We prayed for them, and they were healed. And this Portuguese guy took this big roll of notes out, and he says, here. I says, no, 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 no. He couldn't speak English. I says, no, no, we don't take money. No money, no money, no money. And that's the way we always operated. No money. We bless God, bless people with the free gifts that God has given us. And he's given it to every one of you. The believer shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So we see the providence of God to change a whole nation through a wee servant girl that was brought captive as a slave and to be a maid in somebody's house. So don't bring yourself down. Have a higher opinion of yourself. See yourself the way God sees you. See that you could be that tool of providence that God has to change your world and change the world through believing in that providence that he has for you. It's his purpose for your life. Don't let the things of this world pull you away from the providential plan that God has for your life. Because the world will try and pull you away. The battle will rage in your mind. The battle against the flesh and the spirit will rage all the time in you. But when you know that you are providentially chosen for a purpose, and that purpose is this, that God didn't create you for nothing. Would you pray this with me this morning? Follow me in this. Lord, I know that you did not create me for nothing. Reveal to me that purpose that you brought me to earth for at such a time as this. Amen. God brought you to earth. You're alive in such a time as this to fulfill a purpose. Don't die with regrets. Don't die not fulfilling your purpose. God has called you, and God is concerned with your service more than your status. I went the first time I went to Nigeria. I was in a church, and the guy that was driving us about from where we stayed into the church, we're talking to him, and he says, oh, I'm a pastor. I said, well, why are you driving here? He says, well, I've got a church that's got 4,000 people in it, and the bishop's called me back because he says, I need to change my ceiling. And he says, I can be a pastor of 10,000 people, but I have to be back here driving the car for the bishop to learn what I need to know to go from 4 to 10. Are you with me? So that's a difficult thing. If you were to leave 4,000 people to become a driver, it deals with your pride. It deals with all of that. It deals with your status. And God says, be more concerned with the service. Everyone here is called to service in the kingdom of God. Nudge your neighbor and say, I'm talking to you. He's talking to you. Keep smiling. So you're important to Jesus and his church. And no gift that serves others is small. You know, we're talking about a girl that was taken off the streets. We're talking about two girls that were taken off the streets as slaves, and they changed the world at that time. And there's others, Mother Teresa, there's others that we could name. Mary Slessor changed, a 19-year-old girl changed the whole of Nigeria. There's all these people that changed the world just because they realized that God had a purpose for them. So don't neglect the purpose, and don't neglect your service. A team is made up of people that work together. So God's looking for team players. The more united the team, the more effective we are. So you see, you got to understand that opposition to the team brings disunity and strife. I'm not getting into any football or rugby or any other illustrations. It may affect some people, but you can see when the team's not playing together, they get beat. We can't play a single. We all must be together, regardless of where we serve, naturally or supernaturally. When you serve naturally, God will raise you up to the place He wants you to be. Ask God to confirm your purpose and where He wants you to serve. It's our vision that we have 100% of the church serving God. It's our vision that you would be doing something for God based on His will for your life. Amen. And so think about that, church, as we enter into our the end of our 29th year into our 30th year, that we never got this far without people that would put their hands to the plow. We got this far not because of my eloquent speech or my erudite prose or anything else, or my homiletics or my hermeneutics or anything like that. It was because you helped build the church. And God's looking for us to walk in our purpose every day of our life. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the word of life that you brought forth today, Father, that you gave us. Father, I'm thankful for each and every person in here today, Lord. Father, I thank you that as people have heard this word today, Father, they will think, what indeed am I here for? What's my purpose on earth? Do I have a purpose? Am I fulfilling my purpose? Is being a plumber my purpose? Is being a lawyer my purpose? Is being a doctor my purpose? What is my purpose, Lord? Why? What plan do you have for me to be effective and be significant, that one day when I depart this earth, people will say, he made a significant difference, that our children would say, my dad made such a difference in my life that I can now give this to gift my father gave me to my children's children. So, Father, I thank you that as we search our hearts and even although there's a battle that would rage in our minds, Father, about the rights and wrongs of this, Father, I thank you that by the power of your Spirit, you will bring peace to those minds, and you will cause them to dream, Father, dreams of the purpose you have. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.